Our passage today is Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. I encourage you to stand as we read God's word. This is his inspired word, authoritative, full of truth. Revelation 10, 1 through 7 says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven and clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that they should be delayed no longer, that there should be no delay. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word this morning, open our eyes, our minds, understanding, so that we might apply these words, that we might fit it in with what we've learned so far about the book of Revelation. And Lord, that we might be equipped for every good work that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you're visiting with us, we are going through the book of Revelation. We've been doing that since the beginning of this year. It's been a great journey, a challenging journey. We're in chapter 10. This is our second and final week in chapter 10 before we spend a few weeks in chapter 11. And last time we covered this whole chapter and learned that this is an interlude between judgments that is meant to remind John's readers that the most important reality in Revelation is the triumph of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. This is the second interlude that occurs in Revelation. In the first interlude in chapter 5, we saw the 144,000, symbolic of the church on earth, sealed and commissioned with the gospel. Here, John is commissioned as a prophet to preach the word. And this should continue to inspire us to an attitude of purpose, of victory, and of optimism. And in John's eating of the little book, we saw the symbolism of internalizing the word, a word that is sweet because it is holy and good, but it is also bitter to the stomach because it contains hard things. It contains judgment against the wicked. And like John, the true child of God takes in the word of God, chews it, meditates upon it, digests it so that when the food we eat, just as it is unconsciously assimilated into our bodies, so will God's word be naturally integrated into our hearts and minds. So verses 1 through 7 raised some important questions that we didn't fully answer last time. What is the identity of the little book? And what is the mystery that the angel mentions in verse 7? What does it mean to say that the mystery is finished? We'll answer those questions today. What is the little book? Well, last time I said that the word translated little book in Greek is bibliodarion. It's a different word than biblion, which is found in chapter 5. And that is translated in that chapter as book. In fact, the two words are related in that bibliodarion, or little book, is typically used to speak of a portion of a larger book, a biblion, or a set of books. And I will suggest in just a bit that this little book here in chapter 10 is actually part of the book of chapter 5. You may remember that this little book of Revelation 10 is very similar to the one described in Ezekiel 2. And I won't have you turn there again, but I'll just read to you a portion of it. There we saw Ezekiel with hands stretched out to me, he says, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. He said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was to me like sweetness. And then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So in Ezekiel, the words of the scroll that is part of a larger book are written. These words are then taken in by Ezekiel, and it's meant to be spoken as God's prophetic word. And if you think about that for a second, Ezekiel's scroll, what he internalizes, becomes the word that we now have as the book of Ezekiel. And I think what that implies for Revelation chapter 10, where John eats a little book and then is commissioned to speak the word that he internalizes, if we see that as a parallel, the most likely explanation is that the little book in chapter 10 is either Revelation or a portion of Revelation. So what would that make the larger book of chapter 5? If you turn back to chapter 5 for just a moment, I would imagine most of you have forgotten some of the details of what we read in that chapter. But chapter 5 says, And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So stop there and realize, as we talked about, the impression that you should have is a piece of parchment with writing on every available space. Everything is written on that scroll. It is comprehensive, detailed, and unchangeable. And traditionally, commentators have thought that this book in Revelation 5 is either the Old Testament, the Old and New Testaments together, all prophecy written and unwritten, or the book of Revelation. Somewhere in there, one commentator after another commentator falls down and takes a position. The point is that the scroll is God's revealed word that is written down. It's his purpose for human history. And the question is, what part of the written word is that book in Revelation 5? Well, perhaps you noticed when I read Ezekiel chapter 2 a moment ago that Ezekiel saw, and I said the words as they're found in Ezekiel, he was given the scroll of a book. In other words, the whole thing, the whole book is not handed to Ezekiel, but rather one scroll of what is implied to be a larger work. And when the translators of the Greek Septuagint tried to translate that phrase into Greek from the Hebrew, they translated it as a volume of a book. And that makes sense. A chapter of a book, a volume of a book. And Ezekiel is told to eat this one volume, this one chapter, and then prophesy its contents to Israel. And if what he speaks becomes the book of Ezekiel, then would not the whole book most likely be the entirety of God's revelation to that point, the Old Testament that we have? And because Revelation 10 is so parallel to Ezekiel 2, in which John takes a scroll from a larger volume, a little book of a bigger book, and he eats it to prophesy its contents, I believe the best explanation is that this little book in chapter 10 is Revelation. It's John's contribution to the larger book of God's revealed word. And that suggests that that book, the Biblion of chapter 5, would be most likely either the Old Testament or the Old and New Testaments up until that point. Daniel chapter 12, don't have to turn there, may give us a hint as to how we should interpret the sealed scroll of chapter 5 of Revelation. Verse 4 of Daniel 12 says, Daniel shut up these words and sealed the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And then in verse 8, Daniel asks a natural question, My Lord, what shall be the end? That's always an ominous phrase, right? The end of things. And so Daniel says, what shall be the end? He's asking, when will this sealed up word of God be unsealed? When will it be opened and the rest of God's will be revealed? Well, the angel responds in verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And we've already talked about that phrase, the end, when we covered other chapters of Revelation. We know that Jesus uses the same phrase, the same language as Daniel, even the same descriptions, abomination, desolation, the end of things. And we found out in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 that he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So what the angel tells Daniel is that more revelation will take place at the time of the end, at that time. But until then, there is to be a sealing. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is even more explicit. In verse 24, the angel tells Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. And he goes on to say, and to seal up vision and prophecy. So whereas in chapter 12, Daniel is told to seal up what is specifically written down that he is looking at, the angel says actually all vision and prophecy will be sealed up during that time period between Daniel and the end, or the time of Christ and ultimately the destruction, that generation of Jerusalem and the judgment of Israel. So here's the point. Daniel is told that vision and prophecy will stop until the time of Christ. And that several centuries is called by almost everyone, it's called the period of silence. Because once we have the prophets of our Old Testament, once they had spoken, there was nothing in that next several centuries. And then, with this Old Testament closed, vision and prophecy sealed up, we have this image, or we have this scene in chapter 5 where there's a sealed scroll. Is it time? Is that time that Daniel mentioned, that time to unseal the vision, to reveal the rest of God's plan? And as you remember from chapter 5, at first, there's no one worthy. And there is great sorrow in heaven, because what that means is there will be no continuation of what we have as the Old Testament scriptures. And I want you to think about that. What is added to the Old Testament? And if you just say the New Testament, that's great. But as part of the New Testament, what is the New Testament? What does it represent? It represents the gospel. It represents the good news of salvation. It represents God's plan for the rest of human history, even judgment upon the wicked and the closing up of and finalizing of all things. And so as John is standing there and all of heaven is responding, saying there's no one worthy to finish the revealing of God's will, that's when he is told to kind of turn and look, because there suddenly now is a lamb. And the lamb is able to open the scroll. And the rest is to be revealed. And what I'm suggesting to you is that what is happening here is that what had been closed, which is really our Old Testament, is now opened for adding to with the Gospels, the Epistles, what ultimately is the New Testament. And John is going to add the final piece. He is going to add the revelation, which closes all of the scriptures. Now, if we go back to chapter 10, we note that starting in verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So the second question I said we wanted to answer this morning is, what is this mystery that is going to be finished? And I want to refer to a few different New Testament passages. You do not need to turn to them. But I want you to listen how the New Testament authors use the term mystery, because that phrase or that word occurs at least 20 times in the New Testament. And let me say at the start of this quick survey that every use of the Greek word mysterion, from which we get the word mystery, refers to either the New Testament scriptures as a whole or the content of those scriptures, what comes out of them, namely the gospel and what the consequence of the gospel is. A mystery is not something that is puzzling or confusing. We sometimes use the word mystery when we say, yeah, that's a mystery to me, because we use it so broadly, we sometimes mean a mystery as, well, I don't know. But a mystery, biblically speaking, is something that is previously hidden that is now being revealed. I'll give you an example. In Matthew 13, 11, Jesus says, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And so Jesus is there explaining to the disciples why he speaks in parables. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are the content of the gospel in that context. It's salvation, the result of the gospel, which is the church composed of Jew and Gentile. And that's what had been hidden in the Old Testament period, but is now revealed with the coming of Christ. Jesus spent much of his 3-year ministry describing the gospel in the church from every possible angle, parable after parable, explanation after explanation. And it was given to some to understand what he was referring to. In Romans 11:25, Paul writes these words, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. What is that mystery? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved. All physical Israel? No. All spiritual Israel, made up of Jew and Gentile, which is why Paul spends all of the first part of chapter 11 explaining how the Gentiles have been grafted into the tree of Israel so that they have become one people with the Jewish believers. So again, the mystery here in Romans is the gospel that leads to salvation and the establishment of the church made up of Jew and Gentile. At the end of Romans, in chapter 16, Paul says that at the very end of the letter, he says this, and listen closely, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. What Paul is saying in that little benediction is this. He's reaffirming that the mystery, which was kept secret until the time of the apostles, the New Testament time, is the establishment of the church. Paul says that this mystery is according to his gospel, his good news, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, who was preaching about the kingdom and the establishment of the church. And listen to what he writes a little bit later. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? So the rulers of this age, he's not talking about the earthly kings. He's talking about heavenly principalities and powers that would have wanted to prevent Christ's atonement for sin. So what is that mystery then? Again, it is the gospel. It is Christ dying for his people. And again, Paul distinguishes his words from the Old Testament. He says this was hidden even from the Old Testament prophets. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2 that it is now being revealed through his apostles, ultimately through the Holy Spirit, he writes. Just a few more. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That was a description of the apostles. And finally, a great passage is Ephesians 3. In fact, it's so important to understanding this mystery. I'd like you to turn to this one passage. It's Ephesians 3. And verse 1. And he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." Okay, so not in the Old Testament period. "As it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit," i.e. after Pentecost, "to his holy apostles and prophets," namely, what is that mystery? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace given to me in the effective working of his power." So again, the mystery here is called the mystery of Christ. We see yet again the theme of how it is not made known to past generations, but it is now revealed to this generation by the Holy Spirit, specifically through the apostles and New Testament prophets. And what is the content of that mystery? It is the gospel of salvation, and the result of it, a church that is comprised of Jew and Gentile, as Paul says, so that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Okay. So, when we look back at Revelation 10, verse 7, and we read that the mystery of God will be finished with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. What is the mystery? It is the same thing that mystery has meant every single other time, more than 20 times that it appears in the New Testament. It is the revelation of God's wisdom through the gospel, creating the church made of Jew and Gentile. And when the angel says finished, he used the same exact perfect tense Greek word that Jesus used on the cross to tell us, it is finished, completed, done, perfected. There is nothing left to do. So friends, what the angel is telling John is that with the final edition of Revelation, all revelation of God's will is finished. It is done. It is perfected. There is nothing more to reveal. And here's the big point. There is no more need for prophecy in the revelatory sense of the term. Prophecy is finished. If you turn to Revelation 11, the next page, for just a second, some of you may still be in Ephesians 3, but if you go to Revelation 11, verse 15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded." Remember, we just read how when the angel sounds the seventh trumpet, the mystery will be finished. It's done. So in verse 15 of Revelation 11, it says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Now let that sink in for a moment. We were told that the mystery would be finished. And what does that finished mystery, the revelation of the gospel and the establishment of the church, result in? Christ is declared king. Everything that the scriptures had been moving forward to is accomplished in this moment of victory of the Lamb as the Son of Man, the risen Christ, comes in the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, and into his hand is given dominion over all things. And Christ's reign, according to Daniel 7, is shared with the saints. And that reign is epitomized in the establishment of the church, against which not even the gates of hell will prevail. And even if we had read further in Ephesians 3, even the principalities and powers look into this mystery of God, that he should create a people establish a people unto himself, that he should die for them, make them the church, and that he should share his reign with the saints. That is the powerful message of Revelation 10 and 11. So what does all of this mean to us today? First, let me encourage you that while Revelation has ceased and the mystery is finished, that does not mean that God has stopped revealing himself in nature and through his works of providence. As Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. We can still learn about the character of God in what he has made, as well as about his justice and his mercy when he works out his will in human history. Second, while Revelation has ceased and the mystery is finished, God continues to work through his Spirit to help us understand his word. So while God may not speak in terms of inspired vision and prophecy, he still speaks to men and women through his Spirit. The point is that this kind of regular experience known to every believer, this communing with God, is not the same thing as inspired prophetic revelation. You may have Spirit-guided wisdom and insight as you apply the Scriptures to your everyday situations. You may have promptings to your conscience or own spirit as you become sensitive to the guidance of the Lord. But what chapter 10 suggests is that there will be no such a thing as a new word from the Lord, as we sometimes hear today. The mystery is finished and there is no more need for revelation. Third, God's revelation was meant to point us to Christ and to the church. When the mystery was finished, as we see in chapter 11 with the announcement of Christ as King, that was accomplished. And that point deserves more development, the fact that there's no more need for special revelation. So consider what John says at the end of, not Revelation, but the end of his gospel. In John chapter 20, most of you will find this familiar. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were to be written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, we say, well, we wish you'd taken the time, right? We'd love to have all those other books. He said many things, he did many things that weren't recorded. Well, why wouldn't they be recorded? It's not that they wouldn't have been informative, it wouldn't have been helpful. We would have wanted to read about them, but John says these specific things were recorded, the ones that I've written down in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. In other words, God had a purpose in the Scriptures. And he only inspired the specific things necessary to accomplish that purpose, to reveal salvation through his Son. And Hebrews 1 says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past, through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the point of the author of Hebrews, throughout the whole book of Hebrews, is that the message is completed and fulfilled in Christ. Everything that had been revealed at various times and in various ways, every picture or illustration or type or analogy or prophecy or more, was pointing to Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. Now, we may not know all about Christ that we would like. We might wish that John and other New Testament writers had recorded everything that Jesus said and did, but the Holy Spirit gave us what we need. And as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, the Scriptures that we have contain everything that we need for life and godliness. So friends, the Bible embodies God's personal selection of revelation that he determined the church needed throughout all the ages. And in this written revelation from God is contained all that you need for righteousness and obedience to Christ. No further words, no ideas, or supposed visions or prophecies shall supplement what God has given. The Scriptures are closed and the mystery is finished. And I want you to understand that that is tremendous news. It means that you do not have to keep wondering what God's will is for you. or what He plans for history. And while it may be that we won't know every possible fact that we'd like to know, we have everything that is necessary to please God. We have the confidence that everything did, in fact, result in what God promised. The victory was accomplished. Christ was declared King. The mystery was finished. It was revealed. The church was established. God will win. The seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. The sacrificial system of bulls and goats was brought to an end. God's wrath appeased by the perfect substitute of the Lamb of God. The Lion of Judah now reigns, and all of His enemies will be placed under His feet. For all the kingdoms of the earth are His. And that's why, really, chapter 11, and we'll get to this starting next week, chapter 11 is considered the center. It's called the crowning moment in Revelation. As much as we might think of Revelation 22 and the revelation of the new heavens and new earth as being the crowning moment for us personally, the crowning moment, the center of Revelation, is chapter 11, verse 15. Christ is King. Let the nations rejoice. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are the mighty God. And as we think about how You commissioned John as a prophet, even as You once commissioned Ezekiel, You gave him the words to speak, which became the words of Revelation, just as Ezekiel's words became the book that he had spoken and were written down. Lord, we see in that great scene of chapter 10, what we have as chapter 10, that through this mighty angel, You proclaimed that the mystery was finished. And Lord, as we understand the mystery, as we search the Scriptures this morning and realized that what had been hidden in the past, even from Your faithful people, what they had looked forward to see, what they had tried to search the Scriptures for until their time, but Daniel had sealed up, was the revelation of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ dying for us upon the cross. And so, Lord, we thank You for that good news and gospel. We pray that that would inspire us to have confidence in Your sovereignty and in Your plan, Your kingdom. Lord, use us as Your ambassadors to spread that good news throughout the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.